Morning. The text that I want us to look at this morning is taken out of a very small book, the New Testament, Book of Philemon, verses 4 through 7. I'll be reading that. You can follow along in your order of worship. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May you take it and weave it in our lives. May your spirit illuminate it to us in such a way that we're transformed when we leave this place. In Christ's name, amen. It was June 21st, 2002. 35,000 fans were making their way into the friendly confines of Wrigley Field in the anticipation of the much-talked-about rivalry between the St. Louis Cardinals and the Chicago Cubs. While many fans were getting settled, the sounds and the sights of Wrigley were just familiar. Seasonal ticket holders knew right where to go, but many people from St. Louis and other areas were coming, and they really didn't know what it was like. But if you were someone who'd been there for a while, you'd know something seemed to be a little off. You know, the vendors were hooping it up, ice-cold root beer, popcorn, hot dogs. But there was something that didn't look right. Normally the players would be out throwing the ball back and forth in the outfield. People would be in the infield. The broadcasters would be getting interviews to all the star players for later on in the news broadcast that night. The field was empty. Something was eerie. People were kind of rustling. And finally, 30 minutes after the game was going to start, the whole Cubs team came out and stood on the third base line. And Joe Girardi, the captain of the Cubs at that time, came to a microphone and he said these words. He said, "The game today will be canceled due to a tragedy in the Cardinals family." The game canceled. In shock and disbelief, fans kind of slowly began to empty out of Wrigley Field. People listening to their radio trying to figure what would have canceled the game. It was soon found out later that Daryl Kyle, the ace Cardinal pitcher for the Cardinals, had died in his sleep in the hotel where they were staying. How can this happen? He was a key player on the team. He was active. He was a part of this whole community called the St. Louis Cardinals. But what we do know is this. Just because you're involved, and just because you're a player on the team, and just because you're known by everyone, you still have to check the vital signs of your spiritual life in order to know that you're healthy. The Christian life is similar to this. In Paul's postcard to the church, to this church that meets at Philemon's house in Colossae, he gives us an aerobic plan that's designed to keep the blood of Christ flowing and the body of Christ healthy. So if you want to deepen your faith, and if you want to strengthen your love for one another, you must practice the following exercises that he outlines in these four verses. He begins by saying this in verse 4. We need to exercise our voice. Paul here says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Paul is writing to reconnect Onesimus with his master Philemon. One way or another, Onesimus must have got in trouble. Maybe he was a gambler. Maybe he took on too much debt in some other way. But whatever it was, he needed to pay it back. So he found this man named Philemon and his wife Apphia, and he became the collateral or the equity that they would give him the money so he could pay back whoever it was. He was his own personal equity line of credit. But something happened. After Onesimus was working for Philemon and Apphia, he probably got a little tired of cleaning their house and doing all these odd jobs around their place. And when they were gone one day, he knew exactly where their goods were, where the jewels and the money were stashed. So he took and he stole all of these things. And he leaves. And he says, I know the perfect place to go to. I'm going to go to a city like Rome. Rome was huge. Lots of action, many people, lots of slaves. Who in the world is ever going to find me in Rome? Well, in God's plan, guess what? He lands up in a prison with Paul. And we don't know the exact details of how come Paul is in prison, but we know it's related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there Onesimus meets Paul and comes to faith in Christ in this prison. Paul uses his voice to share Christ with these people. You see, nothing in the letter recalls Paul's teaching about justification by grace, but grace is woven in the theme of this little postcard. Now, I don't know about you, but if you like numbers, I'll give you some of them. This postcard has 25 verses. It has 300 words. God is only mentioned twice, yet Christ is mentioned 8 times. In fact, some commentators say that Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae, accompanied by Tychicus, who is carrying the letter back to the church. Imagine the scene at Philemon's house. He and Apphia are sitting on their front porch, and they look out there, and Philemon says to Apphia, as they're sipping some sweet tea, does that look like Onesimus? They lean over to each other. I think it is. And she says to her husband, a bad penny always returned. That's what they say. He greets Philemon. Imagine this. Imagine you being Onesimus. Would you go back to the person that you stole from? What do you have to say for yourself? Remember, in those days, if a slave stole from their master, they could be put in prison, or worse, they might be put to death. But Paul's voice, his voice, and his letter to Philemon is so powerful. And the faith that Onesimus has with Paul, that he would take this letter back to Philemon and say, here, what do you have to say for yourself? And Philemon and Apphia begin to read the letter. But it wasn't a letter that was just meant for them. It was a letter that was meant for the whole assembly. He isn't just saying that Philemon believed in the risen Christ. When he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and the saints, Philemon is saying this, or Paul is saying this to Philemon. When you exercise your voice, it comes out through your life. We exercise our voice by praying for one another. Paul kept regular hours of prayer. In fact, in Paul's opening paragraph of this little book, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, grace and peace to you. In Paul's opening letter, he's not only greeting Philemon, but he's reassuring them that he's praying for them. We use our voice by praying for one another, because Scripture commands us to pray without ceasing. We pray for one another because Scripture says the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. We pray to confess our sins. We pray for guidance. We pray because it signifies our total dependence on God. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think of the opportunities at Lincoln Square Presbyterian Church that we have to pray for one another. We could pray that God would continue to strengthen this body of believers, that he would strengthen marriages and families, that he would use us in the Friendship Center to continue to meet the needs of those people who need food or clothing or whatever. Pray for the community that we live in, the relationships that we have, the city that we're a part of. And even just like Christina, when she shared, because her heart is in Puerto Rico, because that's what her heritage is. She used her voice here this morning and said there's a way that we can use our hands, our feet, and our resources to help those people who are suffering. But the letter moves on. We also exercise our voice by sharing the gospel. Paul shared the gospel of Christ with Onesimus. Think about what the vision of Lincoln Square Presbyterian Church is. We don't just live here and worship in Waters School, but the vision is that we are connected to this community, that we are pointers to the Savior, that that our voice and our prayers and our life speaks volumes to the people who are around us. It was active because Paul's example of presenting the gospel to Onesimus spoke volumes. Don't just be a spectator. I know many people who've never played a sport, but they could tell you all the statistics. They could tell you the history of a team. They know every player's number, when they were traded, but they've never played the game. Don't just be a spectator who knows a lot of statistics, who knows a lot of scripture. Share Christ with those people around you. God has placed each one of us in a sphere of influence that no one else is. I will never go into the places that Jason goes into at RIC. He's got a little badge that goes through that secret passageway somewhere. I will never be in parts of the library that Jerry has been, or I can never get into Parker. That's all locked out for someone like me. Think about the place that God has put you for a reason to be salt and light in that. We exercise our voice by praying. We exercise our voice by sharing the gospel. But Paul goes on and he says, Philemon, I know of who you are, and I use my voice to pray for you, and I use my voice to share Christ, but I want you to do something more for me. Second, we need to exercise our minds. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Christ Jesus is revealed. Notice the transition. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Really saying, I am praying that your faith might grow in order that the knowledge that you have of Christ Jesus might become fuller and deeper and wider. What does it mean to have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ? It's a connection between faith and the Word of God. It takes us getting back to his readers to understand the relationship between faith and love. In this letter that Tychicus was carrying to the Colossae church along with Onesimus, when he sends the letter back to Colossae, he's addressing a Gnostic heresy. Think about the world that we live in today. Listen to some things, some quotes that I found. Charles Malik, in a speech years ago at the Graham Center, said this: the problem is not only to win souls, but to save minds. If you win the whole world and lose the mind of the world, you will discover you haven't won the world. Indeed, it will turn out that you actually lost the world. There's a young therapist that I know, and he knows that I teach at Moody, and he is quote-unquote spiritual. And he says to me, he says, hey, Mike, have you ever read anything by Sam Harris? Anybody know who Sam Harris is? Okay, yeah, right. You know, one of the four horsemen, okay? So I'm like, no. Oh, you need to read Sam Harris. I said, well, what should I start with? So he tells me, start with The End of Faith or whatever one it is. So I start to Google Sam Harris. Look at his YouTubes. He's one of these guys. He's an atheist. And he thinks that he knows how to solve the morality issues of the world. Basically, he says, we need to get rid of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, and the morality of the world will go up. How thin is that? But what's so interesting? He said, 5 New York Times bestsellers. What is it that someone like this can grab the minds of innocent people? And Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, because Satan has blinded the mind of the non-believer. We exercise our mind by studying the word. This is a generation, I'm a therapist as well as a teacher. And you know the one thing that I push back on, and this is what this whole culture is all about. How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? You know, I want to know. I get it that we all are feeling creatures. I want to know, what do you think? How do you think? When do you think? How do we take the word of God and weave it into the way that we see the world, and it deepens our faith? This is what Paul is encouraging Philemon to do in this place. I see this passage of scripture engraved on the walls of Moody Bible Institute, and I won't ask like Michael or Zachary to quote it for me, but it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, or Will or Katie, who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to learn to study the word so that we see life from a biblical perspective. Not that we have a Christian line for everything. If you have a Christian mind, then you could have a Christian line, but most people will have a Christian line, some verse, without even thinking. Carol Bernstein, over 30 years ago, he wrote about what he called the idiot culture. And he said this. He was like the journalist during Nixon. He said, for the first time in our history, the weird, the stupid, and the coarse are becoming the cultural norm, even our cultural ideal. Because people were what? They weren't thinking. It's absurd for many people to affirm that Christ is Lord of all. But Jesus said, I will be a scandalon, a stumbling block to many. This is what Paul is wanting Philemon to get, that his faith might become more effective in understanding the word of God. We glory in our new birth. We glory in our new position. We glory in our new family. But how often do we glory in our new minds? Bertrand Russell said this, many believers would rather die than think, and guess what? They do. So when I was in college, most people didn't know me by my name. I had this job as a night watchman, and my roommate had a book of all the zip codes in the whole country. So I would sit there, and I'd do my homework, I get bored, and I started to look at these zip codes, and I started to memorize every zip code. So when I was in college, people said, hey, there's that zip code man. Now, I was so good that if I didn't get the first 3 numbers, I would buy you a Coca-Cola. And so students would bring their friends and say, oh, what about, they would say, here, where do you live? They'd say, Minneapolis. I'd say, where in Minneapolis? Or they'd say something like, you know, so I said, that's easy. And I'd rattle off this thing, and they'd go, amazing. How do you do that? I don't know. It's just weird, okay? It's still weird, okay. So my students, because some of those things have dribbled out, when I first started teaching at Moody, someone like Daniel would say Peoria, and I would say 616, and they'd be like, what? Paige would say, I said, what's your name, where are you from? And I would give a zip code for every student in class. And he'd be like, this guy is weird, okay? But I'll tell you what it did for me. I noticed patterns in the country of zip codes. I learned a lot of things. And I started to transfer that into how I looked at scripture. And I started to see dyads and triads and connections in scripture in the same way that I did memorizing scripture, memorizing zip codes. So if you want to start looking at something, just take the word marriage, or take the word redemption and start looking at how it flows all throughout scripture and watch the connections. In these 25 verses written to Philemon, I don't have the time to uncover the metaphor of the whole concept of slavery and its importance in the New Testament in the life of every believer today. You see, slaves were found in all professions back in this day. They had more opportunity for advancements than free peasants. Some even became independently wealthy. And what does Scripture say to us? We are slaves. We are to be slaves of what? Righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. It only happens when we exercise our minds. And if you have ever exercised, you know that it takes a lot of discipline. It takes time out of your schedule. And you sweat. It is hard work. Your muscles ache. Sometimes you cramp, especially if you're training for a marathon, something I'll never do. But here's what I want you to think about the next time you study Scripture. What is the storyline that we read? How does it connect from the beginning to the end? This is so important. The first great awakening in this country led to the founding of some of America's most prominent colleges and universities. You know them, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, Harvard, Yale, so on. But soon was the great evangelical meltdown. These institutions, or people outside of these institutions, got all caught up in anti-intellectualism, and they gave away what was founded to train pastors and missionaries to educate and to cultivate young people's minds. They went into a cave, and these institutions now are, they have liberal agendas. There's Christians like Daniel who went to some of these places who helped us out. Okay. We exercise our mind by studying Scripture, by dialoguing with others. We find this in verse 4 and 5 and 6 when he goes back and he says, I want you to understand how faith and knowledge come together. If you've ever read the book, The Wizard of Oz, which you've all probably seen the movie, there's a passage in it where the Tin Man and the Scarecrow were walking. And the Tin Man says, why don't, the Scarecrow walks right in this hole and he comes out and the Tin Man says, why don't you walk around the hole? And the Scarecrow says, I don't have a brain to walk around the hole. I don't have enough knowledge. He said, my head is stuffed with straw. You know that. And that's why I'm going to Oz. I'm going to Oz to ask for brains. Oh, I see, said this Tin Man. But after all, he says, now this is the Tin Man. Brains aren't the best thing in the world. Have you any? Inquired the Scarecrow. No, my brain is quite empty, answered the Tin Man as well. But once I had brains and I had a heart. So I've tried them both, but I'd rather have a heart. A heart, the Scarecrow says, I don't want that. I want brains. I'm going to ask for brains. For a fool would not know what to do with a heart if he had one, but if you have a brain, you'll know what to do. The Tin Man says, I'm going to take my heart because I remember what it was like to be in love, and I want to be in love once again. Brains do not let someone love or make them happy. I want the best thing in the world. What do we do with this? When Paul says here, I hear of your love and your faith. I hear of what comes out of your heart and what is in your head. We have constantly got this polarizing thinking that goes on. We must do circulatory and respiratory exercises in order to be healthy in our walk. So finally, in this hot room, we need to exercise our heart. What's that like? A man goes to a doctor for a routine checkup. Paul says this, for I have derived much joy and comfort for your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. When was the last time your heart refreshed someone that you know? A word of encouragement. I'm praying for you. A letter, etc. Someone goes to a doctor for a routine checkup, and all of a sudden the doctor says, you need to come back tomorrow. We see blockage in your main arteries. What's the big deal? He says the big deal is if we don't fix it, you're going to die. As a result, he has a multiple bypass. They cut him open all the way down, break his bones. It's very painful, a slow recovery. After surgery, the man has to have a new diet, rigorous exercise. He has to cut out caffeine, eat lots of roughage, no more cream-filled coffee cakes. And the doctor says to him, you could live a few more years. A person comes to church and they're convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin as a result of the preaching and the teaching. How painful is the program for correction? Little, if any. Paul is urging the believers to exercise their hearts by engaging in the lives of other people. What was Philemon to make of this? Because it was a master's right to discipline this slave. The whole letter of Philemon screams for us at respiratory conditioning. We exercise our hearts by practicing forgiveness. Life is too short to hold grudges. We've experienced forgiveness. We need to practice forgiveness. The love displayed at Calvary was so that he might reconcile us back to the Father. In verse 12, Paul sees Onesimus as a part of himself. This is why he says in verse 20, yes, brother, I have some benefits from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. The word heart here is not the word cardia used many other times in the New Testament. It's a different word. It's used 10 other times in Testament and 3 times in Philemon. It's the word heart here is to denote the total person and personality at the deepest level. Let's consider how difficult this was for Philemon and think about how difficult it might be for us. When people come to Lincoln Square Presbyterian Church and they sit in here, what are they saying? These people love God because they showed love to others. These people really encourage one another. They visit people. They practice hospitality. They're involved in their community. They help out parents at Water School. They get involved in outreach programs. They have mission across the world. Paul says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we let our hearts go for too long, there is a hardening of the heartery, and we don't even know it until it's too late. One more interesting play on words, and I'll be done. Onesimus' name. Interesting. His name means useful, but he was useful before he came to Christ because of his actions. Don't render yourself useless because you're not exercising spiritually. Stay fit so the body of Christ can grow together. Several days after this game was canceled, the autopsy revealed that 33-year-old Cards ace pitcher Daryl Kyle had 80% blockage in 2 main arteries that supplied the blood to his heart, and that his heart was enlarged 25% more than normal. He was going through the motions like a ticking time bomb. He died of blockage of the arteries, a disease that was treatable. Mr. Kaya leaves a wife and 3 children. Don't let it be said of us that we left a church and a whole community because we didn't exercise the spiritual components of our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit continue to work in our lives that we might be active and alive, that our faith and our knowledge might come together so that you might be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.